Our thoughts this morning are going to be gleaned from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and particularly verse 17, with respect to the reference there of where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a group of Jews in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 31. And as he spoke to these individuals, we are told that he knew their hearts. He knew those among his audience whose hearts had been touched by the power of God the Spirit, whose hearts had been softened by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the words of Jesus Christ, and those whose hearts were hard towards him. When ministers of the gospel come today and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look on the outward appearance of men and women, and we cannot tell what the heart is truly like. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew men's hearts. And he says to them in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are two kinds of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who are his disciples in creed, and there are those who are his disciples indeed. And there is a big difference. There are plenty who give nominal agreement to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They make a profession of faith. They engage in the activities of religion. They identify with the outward manifestation of religious practice in this world. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in their creed. But there are also those whom the Lord Jesus Christ describes truly as his disciples indeed. He says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." It takes to continue in the word. Continue in the word. Continue in the word of Christ means continuing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means believing, yes, it means believing the gospel, yes, of course it does, but it means living the gospel. It means feeding upon the gospel. It means growing in the grace of the gospel. It means thriving in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not head knowledge. As if it can be once accepted, like a lesson given at school to a child. Yes, I know how long division works. I believe that if I take this big number and divide it by this number, I'll get the right answer. Or some textbook notion that is conveyed to the student at college or university by which he can then begin his professional career and work up through and never refer back to the lessons that they learned in the classroom because Well, there's a difference between the lesson and the life. But you see, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must be living the lessons constantly. It must always be that we continue in the Word. If your faith is an insurance policy that you took on board many years ago, as a child or as a youngster, as a teenager, or even as an adult, and thought to yourself, right, that's good. I believe I've got this area of my life covered. And it makes no real difference to you thereafter. There's no liveliness. There's no vitality. There's no energy in your experience of God and your experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I implore you to beware that your doctrine is not just a doctrine in creed, and that you've missed out on that lively experience of God's grace, and you're not able with any legitimacy to describe yourself as a disciple indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ says we must continue in His Word. Knowing the truth is not knowing the facts of the gospel. It's not knowing the Bible stories or the memory verses or even having a good working dealing with the doctrines of Scripture. It's knowing Christ. It's knowing Him personally. It's having this personal experience of Him dwelling with us, dealing with us, speaking to us, we speaking to Him. A channel of communication opened, a means of approach provided, an access granted. He is the truth. Not the things that we've learned. He is the truth. And He is the way and the life. It is He, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sets us free. Let me give you an example. Supposing someone says, I believe that I'm going to heaven because I keep God's holy law. And we say, wow, wow. You keep God's holy law. You don't commit adultery. You don't covet other people's property. You don't tell lies. Never. And the person says, no, not never. But I keep it on a Monday and on a Thursday and on a Sunday. We would say, what are you talking about? That's ludicrous. How can you possibly say that you keep God's holy law at certain times? Don't you realize that God demands perfection? That God requires absolute holiness? That the righteousness that He looks for is a righteousness that transcends the whole of our lives. That's the reason why Paul had to say to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The curse doesn't just come to you on those days that you don't keep the law. The curse is upon you constantly if you don't keep the law perfectly. Now we understand that, don't we? It's so stupid, it's so ludicrous to say that I keep the law on a Sunday. And if you're trying to get to heaven by law obedience, then good luck. Good luck. In all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a big mountain that you've got to climb. But here's the thing. Why should we look amusedly upon that response from a law keeper? And yet imagine that if we want to go to heaven upon the footing of God's grace in Christ, that we only need to think about that on a Monday and a Wednesday and a Sunday. Or that we only need to give certain days of the week or certain times of our life or certain periods when we are in particular need or we're being particularly hurt or there's some incident that's occurred that causes us to be drawn more to the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear that there are many people who use the gospel of grace as those who simply come when they have a need arising in their life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "You must continue in my word." He was speaking to those whose hearts had been changed. He was speaking to those whose spirits had been touched, those who were truly the children of God. And he says, "You must continue in my word." You have to continue in the gospel. Don't think you can believe the gospel when you're 26. And forget about it until you're 76. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the New Testament, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that which had been revealed. He's speaking about a letter that is written on the heart, not on the tables of stone, but on the fleshy tables of the heart. A letter, a message, a revelation that has been conveyed to the hearts of men and women, that has entered into their soul, and that has changed and altered and revolutionized, converted those individuals to be the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples. This change, this conversion, it's not cold like the chiseled words on the table of stone. It's not formal, it's not dead, it's not ceremonial, but it's warm, vital, living faith. It is a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Spirit, because the Spirit of God has come and dwells in the individual's heart. In Romans 8, verse 11, the apostle says, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Holy Spirit dwells in the people of God. We are a new creation. We have been changed. These old things that once filled our thoughts and our attentions, they've been replaced. They're not altogether removed, in as much as there is still a wrestling and a laboring and trials that have to be encountered because of this flesh. But in the new man, there is a growth and a development. There is an enlarging, there is an experience, there is a liveliness which must continue in the Word, which must feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which must deal with Him day by day And this is what our true Christianity contains, that living relationship with Christ, because he dwells in us. Now, if anybody here would be truthful with us this morning, you will testify that you've tried to keep the law. You've tried to live properly. You've tried to make the changes in your life that your conscience has told you you need to do. But you'll also be able to say that you've failed in that attempt. And you know that you're a sinner. You know that you have not always continued to do the law perfectly. And the word of God says that the curse of the law is thereby upon you. But let me tell you what it is to continue in the gospel. To continue in the gospel is having, possessing, experiencing, and enjoying the Spirit of the Lord communing with us. That is what it is to continue in the Word of God. It is to know all the blessings of the Lord. It is to have, possess, experience, and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. The Lord says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Paul writes, "For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." What is it to be free? What is it to have liberty? What is it to have that emancipation that comes with grace? I remember as a youngster listening to the words of a song which were quite meaningful to me at the time. I was going through college and lots of talk about freedom and liberty and opening up our minds and opening up our experiences to all the new things that were going on. And I was listening to a song once, and the writer of the lyrics sang, "Freedom takes on a new meaning when you've got a family of five." And that's right. What is freedom? Freedom to the youngster is getting away from home. Freedom to the youngster is going out and experiencing all the new things. But freedom, the freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom that we have, that we say is so important, that we aspire to, that we look to our politicians to deliver. What is that freedom? For some people, freedom is not having to worry about where their next meal is coming from. For some people, freedom is not having pain persistently in their body. For some people, freedom might be not being bound up in some abusive relationship. Freedom for us is in the eye of the beholder. It means so many different things to different people. But when the Lord talks about freedom, he's speaking about spiritual freedom. He's speaking about a relationship which he begins in the life of his people that brings us into real liberty, such that we can be free in Christ despite all the hardships that come to us in this physical world and in this fleshy body of ours. As we're getting older, we're getting slower. As we get older, we're getting frailer. And now we don't move as fast as we used to move. We don't have the freedom to be able to take off our jacket and run 100 yards and hardly be out of breath when we get to the tape. We can't do that anymore. We don't have the freedom to do the things that we once did. But those who have Christ their spirits can soar further and faster and more gloriously as we commune with him and understand what he has done for us. That's the true freedom that the people of God enjoy. These are the gospel blessings. These are the privileges of being a child of God. It is a birthright, this liberty. It is a birthright of those who are born again in Christ. It is the state of the just. It is the evidence of life in the soul of the individual through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let me see if I can unpack this a little bit for a moment or two. There is liberty from blindness. There is liberty from darkness. Liberty from fear and liberty from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, characterized his ministry by the miracles that he performed. And people said, we've never seen things like this before. This is truly amazing. Now, that's not to say that there were not miracles in times past. In the Old Testament, for example, there most certainly were. And we could go back and we could list some examples. But when Christ came, it was an order of magnitude different. When he came and he made the blind see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. He made the dead alive. Why did he do all of those things? Certainly, they got him an audience. Certainly, they proved the power that he possessed. Certainly, they attested the authority that he had as God. But I think that we would be failing to grasp the significance of the miracles of Christ if we didn't realize that they were an object lesson of the greater miracle, which is the transformation of the soul in the life of his people. That's the real message of the miracles. That what Christ can do outwardly to the physical frames and bodies of men, he can do inwardly in the spirit of his people. And so when he gives liberty, he gives us spiritual sight. He gives us spiritual hearing. He gives us the enabling to walk after him in spiritual ways and upon spiritual paths. He gives a meaning to the whole of our life. It means that there is every event and circumstance of our life a spiritual dimension to it. That he has opened up to us and given us the liberty to engage upon it. To understand that dimension in a way that those who have not Christ can never understand. What Christ did evidently in the bodies of sinners, he does for the souls of his people. That's the true heart disease. We talk about heart disease in our society. The true heart disease, the true disease of the heart, is what Christ came as the great physician to remedy and to heal. There is our liberty. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord stands up and he declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, he wasn't there talking about physical ailments, not primarily. For though he did all of these wonderful miracles in the bodies of men, he was speaking about spiritual problems. And he was speaking about the liberty from spiritual captivity, the liberty from spiritual bruising and beating and battering. And that spiritual dimension that natural man knows nothing of. Paul tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And the natural man cannot approach God. They might come to a service like this. They might sit in the pews. They might take the hymn book and sing the words. They might go through a form of prayer. They may have a religious experience. But unless it comes from the Spirit of God, unless it has been initiated from the divine presence in the soul of a man, then the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. He cannot approach God. He cannot please God. Indeed, he does not even discern the dire strait in which his soul exists before the presence of the Holy God. For such a man, his heart is stone. His soul is dead. His mind is filled with confusion. His feet wander. And we are wrapped up in the bondage of our will and sin and lust and our own meager estimations of self-righteousness. And that we don't even see the looming judgment and the hell, the eternal separation that lies before us. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a soul, when the Holy Spirit quickens the dead, when new life is breathed in the Spirit, all things are made new. That's liberation. That's freedom. That's what it is to have a soul so transformed, so powerfully altered, as to bring the dead to life, to convert and change and recover that which was lost. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, because our blessed Saviour has come into this world and taken upon himself all the obligations of obedience and righteousness and charity and service and duty and doing that God ever required of a man or a woman. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken our place, not only on the cross, but before God and before the law and before every demand that is made on a human being. The Lord Jesus Christ has interposed himself for us. The essence of the gospel, the essence of the good news, the essence of the message that we have to speak to men and women today is substitution. The fact that Jesus Christ has taken the place of his people. So that when God looks upon his people, he sees all that Christ did. And he says of Christ, bearing witness of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he sees his people in the place of Christ, and he sees Christ in the place of his people. And that statement, that declaration which flowed from the divine presence in the ears of men concerning Christ in the day of his baptism is spoken concerning his people. "These are my people in whom I am well pleased." Not the constant legal observances of being able to do perfectly everything that God demands according to the law every day of our life without fail. But to see us in Christ. That's liberty. That's freedom. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken our place. What we were Christ became. What we deserved, Christ endured. What Christ was, we have inherited. And all his achievements have been won for us. Liberty in Christ is ours because the bands of death have been broken by him. Liberty is ours because the bonds of sin have been destroyed and the chains and all the locks have been undone. Liberty is ours because Satan is cast down and his rule is overthrown. The strong man has entered his property and he has proved to be stronger than Satan himself. Liberty is ours because the law's demands are satisfied and its curse has been endured by another. Liberty is ours because the Father, for love's sake, has justified his people in his Son. And here we see the eternal purpose of God being unfolded. The salvation of his elect, that people that he loved before time began, that people that he planned, that he schemed, that he ordered, that he covenanted and promised that he would deliver them from their sins. We see the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That work of justification by which we are reconciled and united to him is much broader and more extensive than our mere knowledge of it or our experience or reception of it. It goes back into eternity past and it will continue for eternity to come. And true it is that we, in some sense, have fallen upon it, stumbled upon it, when we discovered that there was salvation in the Lord and that there was freedom from the guilt of sin and the guilty conscience, because we discovered that Jesus Christ's blood has washed away our sin and we have a sense of justification. But oh, it's just a little glimpse of that great work which God has accomplished in eternal purpose. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified by his death and resurrection on the cross. In God's eyes, we were reconciled to him because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because the price of redemption was paid. Because atonement was made. Because we were brought back into that place of peace and union with God that we could never attain to because of our sin and because of our deadness in our natural condition to the things that are spiritual and holy and good. Jesus Christ paid the price of our redemption when our sins were laid upon him. And we will be justified into the future because the promise has been made. And hear this. How's this for liberty? How's this for freedom? That even the sins that we will commit for the rest of our lives are paid for already by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's freedom of conscience for you. There's an understanding of what it is to live day by day in the knowledge of the work of Christ for us. Justified. Justified in my experience. Justified at the cross when Christ died. Justified for all the sins that I will ever commit for the future. They will never be laid to my account because they've already been carried on the account of another. But there's more. There's more even than that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That is, before time. And that means that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his eternal capacity as the covenant head of the salvation of his people has always been looked upon by God as the justifier of his people. And in that new covenant that Paul speaks about in this chapter, in that New Testament, God considered Christ as having been slain even before time began. And his church and his people were always justified in the eternal covenant of God's peace towards us. Christ slain for our sin in time, yes, but reckoned to be slain in eternity for the salvation of his people. Our justification is bigger and broader and more amazing and wondrous than we can possibly grasp, because it is an eternal work in the mind of the triune God. That's how we explain the salvation of all the Old Testament saints, even before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ ever happened. They were justified in Christ in the covenant of God's grace. God's everlasting love for his people, for the elect of his choice, has always been the overriding factor in his dealings with us. He has always loved us. His love has always set us apart from others. It has always been the focus of his providential dealings for our good and on our behalf. It was the reason why Christ came. And it is the reason and the purpose of all that is happening in this world today. The love of God for his chosen people. And the union that we have with Christ in that justification is because God, the unchangeable God, regards us from all eternity, regards us now and always will for the rest of time and into heaven, as being reconciled and at peace with him upon the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. I want to just say something else in summary and then we're finished. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty from sin and death and conscience that we experience when we come to him in faith. There is liberty because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And there is liberty to enable us to come to Christ. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly. Let us come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let that be our experience, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us have a living relationship with our Savior. Let us continue in the Word. Let us continue in these gospel truths. Let us have short accounts with our God in Christ. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, bringing our needs, bringing our desires, bringing our requests. And we have them, multiples of them. We pray for many things, those things that are nearest and dearest to our soul. We are enabled, we are entitled, we are called upon to bring them boldly. This is the liberty that we have. This is the freedom that we enjoy as being those who are Christ's people. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. Freedom of access to the mercy seat of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege you have this morning. What a privilege is yours, child of God, to have that liberty that is in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty to come to pray, to come to plead, to come to wrestle with our God in prayer upon the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience, because of his death, because of who he is, we are able to come into the presence of God and to pray. There is freedom where the Spirit is. There is freedom and liberty to come and to serve him. We are his servants. We are able to bring praise. We are able to bring thanksgiving. We are able to bring our gratitude, which is, after all, our reasonable service. There is liberty to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. There is liberty to enjoy the blessings that he gives of his love and his peace and his grace and his mercy in the face of and despite of all the hurricanes and all the losses and all the bereavements and all the hardships that we are called to carry in this world. That's true liberty. That's true freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to come to worship him. Liberty to honor his names. Liberty, like the angels, to praise God in his presence with our hymns, to laud and magnify our Savior for all that he has done for us. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. That is the spirit of liberty in Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." He says to the Corinthians, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Amen.